Well, I want to thank all of you for coming today. I'm grateful that you're here and grateful for this opportunity to open the Word. I really believe this message, I believe the Lord laid in my heart. I believe it came to me providentially. I can say that as well because most of the message I'll be preaching today is not mine. It's based on a message that Charles Spurgeon gave quite a while ago. But as I was asked a couple weeks ago to speak today and was considering what I would speak on, I had another text in mind. But being Mother's Day, as I did a little research, I came across this message. And I say it, to me it was providential because it speaks to us in our situation today as members of Berean Baptist Church, almost as if it was tailored for us. This is a message Spurgeon preached. I believe it was a Mother's Day message that he preached back in 1860. He was dealing with some situations, obviously had some concerns, and pastors throughout their lives will deal with troubles and strife in their congregations. It's not unusual for any church and any pastor. But it seems that the issues he was raising here are exactly where we're at, too. And I believe this is a crucial time for our church, Berean Baptist Church. I don't want to say it's a critical time. I don't see it as a crisis. There's no reason for panic, as I've said before. But it is a challenging time for us. And I believe that how we handle this, what we do now, will determine the future of our church. So it's important that we examine this issue and prepare ourselves for this and seek the Lord. And this message spoke to me about this, and I trust it will speak with you. Now, the problem is the Lord's done his part bringing all of you here today. It's good to see you all here. There's a few faces away that we might expect to be here for reasons, but overall, most of our church is here today, and I appreciate that. And the Lord gave me this message, I believe. Again, it's mostly a message that Spurgeon gave, so I'm not taking credit for it. But the only hindrance to getting this message across is me today, and that's the problem. I appreciate the opportunity to share and to share the gospel and talk about the Lord, but I am not a public speaker. It is very unnerving to be up here in front of everybody and everybody looking at me, and it's just not a comfortable situation. And so a lot of times when I give a message, I write out my whole message because I know when I get up here. I've preached some great messages in my estimation. I really have. But they've generally been an audience of one in my head. Because when I get up here, it's like everything goes out and you can't remember things. If I don't have it written down, I forget. But I do feel there's a lot of things I want to be able to speak from my heart, to share with you as a brother in Christ. And to not have to be constrained by following some pattern here, some template. So I trust the Lord will allow me that freedom today and liberty to share the message that I believe that he gave to me and has blessed me and will bless all of you as well. I'm not going to ask you to turn to this passage. I'm going to read it. I have the scripture open. And one of the reasons mainly I'm going to expound on the passage, but I'm not going to be going through it verse by verse and referring back to it. And I'd like all of you to enter in today to listen to the message and focus on it. Because again, I think it's really important for us. It speaks to us. I believe it'll be a blessing for all of us and will comfort and encourage us going forward. So I'm going to read the passage. This is from Isaiah 49, verses 20 to 21. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me thee, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? This, you know, to read these verses is complicated scripture. It's not something you might think necessarily right off of for a Mother's Day message, but it was good enough for Spurgeon, so it's good enough for me. And it applies to that as well. Just to give you a little background on this passage, this was a prophecy of Isaiah to the children of Israel who had been taken captive in Babylon. They've been taken away from their homeland, separated from God, essentially, in their minds, taken away from their temple and the place of worship, taken into a faraway land. They were persecuted. There were battles. Many of their people had been killed in battle. Others would die from the oppression. And they were, again, in captivity, far away from the Lord, and many of them feeling that the Lord had left them, longing to get back to those good days when they fellowshiped and worshiped with the Lord. But Isaiah gave them a promise from God that one day they would be restored. And he uses the term for the children as talking about as a mother has lost their children. One day they would be restored. They'd have new children, children they had no knowledge of, children they didn't even bring up. One day their nation would be restored in Jerusalem. And there would be so much increase that the land they had before would not contain it. So it was a blessing to them that although they were in strife now, one day the Lord would bless them and increase them beyond their imagination. Spurgeon, when he read this, he liked to say, and I think I'll read his words here with it, that Spurgeon said, "I never like to look upon the Bible as merely an old book, a relic of the past. I like to read it and think of it as a new book and one applicable to the present time, and I am continually compelled to regard it as such, for I find that it relates to the things passing around me. It deals with my present sorrows, my present doubts, and my present joys. It is not merely a record of the saints in olden times. It is a book of direction for the saints of the present generation. It not merely gave consolation to those who received the promise centuries ago, but the same promise comes home fresh and sweet to us, and we look upon it as being a new and present revelation from heaven to us." As I said, this prophecy was specific for a time and a people, but as you read the Old Testament, there's many prophecies that refer to Israel, but a future Israel. And so remember, as we read these prophecies, we see God's blessing, we can learn lessons from it, we can see how he dealt with his people, but many times there's references to a future Israel, and that is us, the church. So many of these promises, many of the promises in the Old Testament are for us as the universal church of Christ, the New Testament church. So they apply to us as well as members of that New Testament congregation, universal church. But in this case, Spurgeon also looked at it, he applied to his circumstances where he was and with his congregation. And I believe that as I read this and look through this message, that again, it's going to speak to us directly to where we are now. So this message that Spurgeon gave on a text from a long time ago is fresh for us and something we can apply, and I believe by the Holy Spirit has been brought to us to apply to our time here. So with that, the message was entitled, "The Church, a Mother." And so Spurgeon was using this passage, references from Scripture, and the characteristics, attributes of a mother to apply to the church in general and to us here, and what we can learn from this categorization and this example that we have from our mothers and God's blessing of motherhood to us. So I do want to recognize mothers today. We thank the Lord for the blessing he's given to us of family and relationships in our life, and especially our mothers, and those especially that were Christian mothers, godly mothers that raised us. We're thankful. We see, you know, we see in creation, the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament his handiwork. And so we can see God in his creation and in nature. We learn lessons about God. We understand some of the attributes of God because we see this in his creation. And I believe we also see some of the love of God, other attributes of God, in the relationships that we have in this world. And we have many relationships, as you know, we understand the idea of our Heavenly Father because of our earthly fathers as well. We can kind of have a correlation. Now, it's not an ideal one, obviously. We as fathers, even as Christian fathers, fall short. We have kind of a semblance of what it is to be a father, what our Heavenly Father is, but not a perfect one. But again, we can draw inferences and see the Lord in the relationships in His creation in this world. And I would say, I think we would all agree that there's no more special love relationship amongst mankind, amongst humans, is that of a mother for her child. At best, there might be some that are comparable. We may love our wives or sweethearts to a certain degree. We love our children, whatever relationships we have. But I don't think any of them are greater than the depth of love that a mother has for her children. The mothers have carried their children. They bore them into this world. That's a special relationship. And I think that we can and should. I think it's appropriate for us to think of God in that way, to see the love of God in the example He's given to us of the love of a mother. The Mother's Day card that I sent to my mother had this caption: "The heart of a mother beautifully expresses the heart of God and the tender mercy of the Holy Spirit. Helping, caring, comforting, and coming alongside her children with endless expressions of kindness, compassion, and love." And I think we can all agree that that's a description of our Heavenly Father's love for us as well. And I think, men especially, that we would do well to learn and to emulate some of the love and compassion we see in our wives for our children. You know, we know that men and women are different. God created us differently. We have different duties, responsibilities. We're equipped for different service. But we know that when we refer to God, we refer to Him as a male gender. But we shouldn't dismiss what we see in our wives as some of the, well, this is manly and that's feminine. I think we lose some of the blessing if we do that. It's not wrong for us. You know, the love that mothers have for their children came from the same God that gave us men our duties as well. So the love of a mother reflects the love of God also. And you might remember that, you know, as I think about this with the Lord Jesus described Himself, He's described in Scripture as the Good Shepherd. He's not called the Good Cattle Rancher. And I say that as you think about the difference between a shepherd and a cattle herder, there's a difference with how they approach their duties, isn't there? When we think of a shepherd, we think of tender, caring love for the sheep. You don't necessarily see that so much with cattle ranching. And so the example that Jesus gives us as a shepherd, I think that the love of a mother more encapsulates that than some other relationships we might see. You might remember as well that the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, said that when we were with you, remember when we were with you, how we were gentle with you and treated you as a nursing mother would treat her children? And you remember as well Jesus Himself, when He was lamenting over the lost house of Israel and looking at Jerusalem, He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those that are sent, how often I would have gathered up your children like a hen gathers her chicks and protects them under her wings, but you would not." So again, I think as men and all of us should emulate and think about that love. When we see the love of a mother, I think we are seeing a reflection of the love of God for each of us. And also, both for fathers and mothers, I want us to remember, too, the importance of the role that mothers play and how they're uniquely positioned to help in the spiritual upbringing of our children. You know, we both as parents, as fathers and mothers, we have a responsibility to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and as men, we should not abdicate that. We have a special role in that. But we should not diminish the role of mothers in that duty as well. Spurgeon himself credited his mother as the main human vessel by which he was taught the scripture and was taught the truth that ultimately led to his salvation. Obviously, it's all of the Lord, and the Lord uses this, but Spurgeon's mother played a special role in the upbringing, in the spiritual upbringing of he and his siblings. Spurgeon's father was a minister, as was his grandfather. His father was also what would be called a tent maker. He worked in an occupation during the week to support his family and his ministry. So he was away quite often. He worked a regular job during the week and then did his pastoral duties at nights and weekends. So he was away quite often. And this bothered him many times. The upbringing of the children was left to his wife, for the most part. And she was studious about this, and deliberate. She had, I understand, 17 children, but 9 of them died in infancy. Can you imagine losing 9 children? But there were a lot of children that she had, but she was determined that they would know the Lord. And she prayed with them often. She taught them from Scripture. Every night she would pray with them and teach them things. But there's one passage I want to pass on of how she would pray over these children, pray out loud, pray for each one. And here's one of the prayers that she gave. "Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ." And Spurgeon says, "The thought of his own mother bearing witness against him pierced his soul and stirred his heart. Her intercession made such a deep impression on her young son that many years later he would write, 'How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come?'" Now, even with that and all the instruction she gave, it took a long time before Spurgeon actually came to faith in Christ. But God used the prayers of his mother and instruction of his mother to bring that about. And so don't discount, you ladies, you mothers, don't discount the duty, the responsibility you have, but also the privilege you have of teaching your children about the Lord Jesus. You know, there's been times, and I know I can get very emotional. I'm an emotional type person, and a lot of times I've been even kind of kidded a bit from my family, because at times I'll get to a point where I get emotional because I'm concerned about something. But I want you to think about that prayer and think about for all of you, my family as well. There is a day of judgment to come. Spurgeon's mother knew this. I know this. And there's going to be a day when all of us will stand before God. And you're going to have loved ones, family members, friends, children, parents, sisters and brothers, people that you love today that you don't know, that you know don't know the Lord, or you're concerned about where they're at. There might be a day, one day, when you see them stand before God and be judged and sent to hell. Now, that is something that should cause us to fear and be emotional. When I'm instructing my children and get worked up sometimes, and because I know that day is coming. For anyone that can hear that and not think about that, it's because they don't, their eyes are not open. They don't know the Lord. They don't understand that. But that is why we get so emotional and concerned. That's why we harp on this with our kids. Because when we see them going on in ways that concern us as whether they really know the Lord. We know that day is coming. We know that our only hope in that day is the Lord Jesus and his righteousness. And so it concerns us greatly when we see our loved ones who do not give any indication that they know the Lord. That's why we get so emotional. Frankly, that's why all of us should be that concerned and emotional about our loved ones and children, and even the lost we don't really know or care about at this point. Every person that is born in this world is going to face judgment one day, and they need a Savior. So that should be a burden of our heart. So as I said, just to kind of focus on for today what I want to look at in this passage, Spurgeon saw four things in this passage: that the church is a mother, that sometimes the church is bereaved, sometimes it's even in captivity, it might appear destitute, but ultimately God is going to bless. His church is going to go on, and we will see a future blessing of conversion of souls from the Lord. So I want to start off first. Well, now, first of all, notice that the church is a mother. She always did stand in that relationship to all her members. And some of this now I'm going to read verbatim from Spurgeon's text, because he explains it well. There's no sense in me muddying it up. But I hope you'll listen to these words as from Spurgeon and listen to the text. Take each member of the church individually. He is a child. We're all children of God. Take us all together, we make up the mother, the church. He goes on to talk about the Church of Rome, and one of the reasons that we see him as Protestants maybe don't use this description often is because the Roman church has kind of abused that and appropriated it to the point that sometimes we don't want to focus on some things because we're afraid it'll appear too Catholic. I think we lose a blessing at times because of this. There are things that we could celebrate in the church, but do not because we want to distance ourselves from being Catholic. But Spurgeon says, the Church of Rome professes to be a mother, and what a mother she has proved to be. Let the Inquisition tell how tenderly she has nursed her babes. Let conventional torture chambers tell how her little infants have been cared for. Let the stakes that once stood at Smithfield and let the gallows and the fires all stand up and tell the story of that tender and pitiful mother. Ah, but the Church of Christ is a true mother. Even when she is not continually using the name, yet is she a tender and affectionate nursing mother to all her offspring. And I do just want to say there's been a lot of persecution in the past in the name of God and the church. But the true church, should not be known amongst us. The Catholic Church, even the Judaism at times, Muslims, they all compel their people to submit. And we should not take on that role as a Christian church. It's not our role to persecute. You know, our forefathers came over to America to escape persecution, but they were escaping persecution both from the Catholics and the Protestants. The Church of England persecuted our forefathers as much as the Catholic Church did. So we don't want to fall into that trap as Christians. But the church is a mother, first of all, because it is her privilege to bring forth into the world the spiritual children of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is left in the world still that she may bring out the rest of God's elect that are still hidden in the caverns and strongholds of sin. If God had willed it, he might have brought out all of his children by the mere effort of his own power, without the use of any instrumentality. He might have sent his grace into each individual heart in some much miraculous manner, as he did into the heart of Saul when he was going toward Damascus. But he has not chosen to do so. He who has taken the church to be his spouse and his bride has chosen to bring men to himself by means, and thus it is, through God's using the church, her ministers, her children, her works, her sufferings, her prayers, through making these the means of the increase of his spiritual kingdom, she, the church, proves her right to take to herself the title of mother. We are strongest as believers when we are together. Now, there are times, even in our own, when we go out each week and we're in our communities, our families, we're at workplaces, we do have individual service to the Lord. But even that is part of the church, the mother. We're part of that universal church. But we, again, are stronger when we're united, when we get together. When we come together here at this church, we come together to worship the Lord, and we come to edify the saints, edify and uplift one another, draw comfort from one another. We come here to learn how to be ambassadors for Christ. We gain strength and comfort from one another. So yes, we have individual responsibilities as Christians, as children of God. But together again, we are members of the Mother Church, and we draw strength from one another. Remember the story of whether it's a string or a stick. One's easy to break, two's a little tougher, but a threefold strand is hard to break. And we're together, we're much stronger and more useful for the Lord. Secondly, you know, the mothers, the church does bring forth through preaching of the gospel and teaching. It does bring forth new children, new converts for the Lord. But when these little ones are born, the church's business is next to feed them. It is not enough that she has brought them to Christ. It is not sufficient that through her agency they have been quickened and begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is her work to feed them. She gives them the unadulterated milk of the word. Through her ministers, through her servants, through the different agencies which she employs, she endeavors to satisfy their longing souls with the bread of life. She gives them food convenient for them. She feeds them by her doctrine, by her ordinances. She bids them come and eat and drink at her table. And it is her earnest desire and effort to supply all their spiritual wants by feeding their understandings, their affections, their hearts, every part and power of the mind and soul the church labors to feed. So again, through the church, the word is spread, new converts are brought, and now it's the church that trains them up, feeds them, teaches them about God's word. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but next it is the church's responsibility to train up her children. So it's not enough that we give birth to our children, we feed them, but now we train them in how they should go in life. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Nor is she content with feeding. It is her endeavor to train up her children. There are some professed churches of Christ that seem to do nothing whatever in the way of training up the young in their midst. These churches, if there are any sinners converted, scarcely ever hear of it. If children are born, there is no rejoicing over them. Their names are not written in the family register, the church book. They are not asked to come forward and be recognized as children of God by being baptized. They are permitted to come up, perhaps, to the church's house. But if they should offer to join her number by profession of their faith, they would be at once told they were not yet fit to be numbered with her right royal children. But the true nursing churches do not act thus. They look out for every babe in Christ that they can find, and then they seek to instruct their babes. And when they are instructed, the church receives them into her arms, and she takes them to be hers, to be trained up for future deeds of usefulness. She trains up some of her sons to be captains in the Lord's hosts. She trains up others of her sons and daughters to teach still younger ones, and these she puts into her schools. She trains up all of her children, some by one means and some by another. She says to some, "Go abroad, my children, and labor for your Lord in his far-off fields, and extend his kingdom wherever you can." Thus does the church well deserve the name of mother when she brings up and fosters and nurtures the children of God. Nor is this all the church can do. She will always be ready to nurse her children when they become sick. For alas, in the church's family, there are always some sickly ones, not only sick in body, but sick in spirit. And never does the church appear to be truly a mother as she does to these. Over these she will be, if she is what she should be, peculiarly watchful and jealous. Though the strong shall have her attention, yet the weak shall have double. Though those who are standing up shall be helped, yet those who are cast down shall be helped still more. If there is a weak lamb, if there be a wandering sheep within the church, she opens wide her eyes, and it will be her endeavor to watch most over these. She knows her duty is like her Lord's, to bind up the broken in heart and comfort those who mourn. So she continually bids her ministers bring forth sweet things out of the storehouse. She says to her servitors, set on the great pot and put in the precious doctrines of the gospel, and let all these be set a simmering, that there may be food for all my children. Ah, and when the church is in proper order, how she will nurse the weak. Do you remember what she did in Paul's day? For what Paul did, the church did. He says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So will the church do through her ministers, her officers, and indeed through all her members, if they act up to their duty. She will be watching for the souls of men, especially for those souls that are the saddest and the most cast down, and the most subject to temptation and to trial. She will watch over them and nurse them. To me, this is an encouragement. It isn't something to think that this is what the church should be and can be. I'll say, too, that as it says here, she will never be happy, let me add, until she brings all her children up to her husband's house in heaven. She is expecting him to come by and by, and when he comes, it will be her joy to meet her husband, leading her daughters with her. And she will say, come forth, ye daughters of Jerusalem, and see him who is greater than King Solomon, crowned with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him on the day of his espousals. And at last, when she and her husband shall be safe in the glory kingdom in heaven, then will she say, here am I, and the children which thou hast given me, and have nursed for thee, but by thy help have they been kept, by thy grace have they been preserved. And it has been my loving duty as their tender mother to nurse and cherish and nurture them and bring them up for thee. As I said, this is what we should be as Berean Baptist Church. And I want to say again, if you'll go with me for just a moment, I'm not going to hit every point here. His next point was that the church is sometimes bereaved, and he goes into some of the ways in which the church struggles. And I'll just touch on them briefly, because we've experienced these at Berean over the years, and I said every church does. There's no church that does not experience these things from time to time. Church is bereaved at times when we lose members, when people come and go. Sometimes people leave our flock because they're not of us, and we know that does happen at times. There are times that people can be in our midst and profess to be Christian, maybe have some outward appearances of being one of Christ, but yet as time goes on, they leave, depart. Others leave because by providence they move to another location. We lose some that way. Some, sadly, we lose, just as with Drina recently. We pass away. And sometimes others leave because they become discouraged and for whatever reason decide to leave. You know, for a pastor, for members of the church, we are hurt when we see people leave. Even those that don't know the Lord. There are times when, and even Spurgeon mentioned this, there's times when some who are upset, they're dissatisfied. It's a blessing for their pastor when they leave. But yet, every face that is missing is a grief for a pastor. You know, as you look on the congregation and think of all the years here, imagine the hundreds of people who have worshipped here at Berean who are not here anymore. Hundreds, perhaps over thousands, who are no longer here. But we can remember them, remember the times of fellowship. And so these are things that every church deals with. But you know, as we look at the love of a mother, as we've talked about today, you know, this is the example, and it's when we look at a mother's love generally is a selfless love. It's all directed towards others. And that's what we're called to be as Christians. Remember when Jesus taught that the law and the prophets can be contained in these two things: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. As Christians, our focus should not be on our needs and our wants. It should be on putting others first, caring for others more than ourselves. That's what love truly is. Now, Brians, we are dealing in a time, we've seen good times and bad times here, and we've got a challenging time right now. And as I said, what we do now with this going forward is going to determine the future of our church. But I want to take us back for a minute for the past of our church again, and I know I've shared some of this with you before, but I do want to take you back again a little bit. Brian Baptist Church began as a church plant 100 years ago. I believe the first date that it was started was a group of people got together just 4 miles from here to start a church plant called the Fenton Road Mission at that time. Now remember, this is 1921. It was a small work. All they could afford for a while was to build a basement with the idea of future. They built a foundation for a church building, but for several years they worshiped in the basement because that's all they could afford. But finally, around 1931, they were able to build the church, which is still there. It's on Atherton Road down here, just a block off of Fenton to the east. And they built that work, and in 1931, the church was dedicated as Brian Baptist Church. Now, when that church was dedicated, it was right at the beginning of the depths of the Great Depression. And at that time, just 3 blocks away from that building was a little family that was starting that church knew nothing about, and that family knew nothing about that church. One of the first children that were born in that family died at 6 months, and there were 4 more boys that were born to that family and grew up for the next few years, again, oblivious to that church. And they did not know about Brian either. But finally, one day around 1940, a couple of ladies, Sunday school teachers from Brian, were going around the neighborhood inviting children to come to church. And they came to the home of my dad, who was about 7 at the time. And they saw these boys playing around in the yard and came up to my grandmother and said, "Hey, we've got a Sunday school. We'd like to invite your children to come to Sunday school." And 2 of the 4 went. And for the next several years, they grew up in Brian and were involved in the Sunday school program and the youth ministry. As a teenager, my dad came to faith in Christ under the teaching of that mother church at Brian there. Several years later, he met my mother, and they were married, and came together to Brian about 1958. Around that same time, one of my first mother's first friends and acquaintances at the church was Drina Curtis, who had come to the Brian around the same time. And if you ever was around Drina and I, if you walked up or you were a visitor, every time Drina introduced me, she'd tell folks about how she taught me when I was 4 and 5 years old in her, you know, Sunday school group. Drina taught Sunday school. She taught the children here for at least 40, maybe 50 years. She taught me, she taught my children, she taught my grandchildren. There's other ladies, as I mentioned, the 2 ladies that came and invited these boys to church, Darina, Marcia Hatt, I see back there, and I can remember Marcia. I remember the first time I saw Marcia was in the 1960s in the parking lot at the old church. And I think you had either just met Chad or had just gotten married. We were talking about it. I was about 10 years old. So as time went on, I grew up in this church. It was this church where I learned about the Lord. I learned from Drina as well. I learned from the teaching of my mother. And I prayed and accepted the Lord when I was about 5 years old. Now, that's pretty young. I can still remember kneeling down with my mother and praying along her bedside. I don't know if that was the prayer she's talking about, but I can remember about 5 years old praying with my mother next to her bed. And I came to know about the Lord because of the teaching here at this church, the teaching of my mother, the preaching of the pastors, the teaching in Sunday school. And as time went on, of course, I met my wife and our children were here, and my children and grandchildren now are coming here to Brien because of the influence of the ministers and all the members here at the church, and some ladies as well. Sue's not here today to mention, but, you know, 50 years ago this year, we dedicated this church. We dedicated this sanctuary 50 years ago. You remember I've told you before, just a year before, we were building this church and it was burned down. I think it was a labor dispute, but for whatever reason, somebody firebombed the church, it was burned down. In 1971, we walked these halls and walked in this area that was still mud, trying to make sure it was protected. But in 1972, we dedicated this church. Now, 50 years later, here we are at this point. We have had a long, long history of blessing, God's blessing. Many, many people have come to faith in Christ through the ministry of Brien Baptist Church. Now, again, we've known some difficulties in recent years. We've known it throughout the history here at Brien. There's always been ebbs and flows, times of blessing and times of want. But I don't believe, and frankly, I can guarantee, and I'll talk a little bit more about it in a moment, but I don't believe the Lord's finished with Brien here. And we have greater days ahead. We've seen this sanctuary much fuller in the past, but we've also seen it depleted at times. But I tell you now that I don't believe our ministry is done here. And we can look forward, just as Isaiah promised the children of Israel, just as he's promised us that his work is going to go forward, just as Spurgeon believed in the promises at his time that the Lord would bless, he will bless us as well. So I'm going to read the ending of Spurgeon's message, what he gave to his congregation, and I think it will apply to us as well. He told them that he believed that this passage of Scripture that he was preaching on, the Holy Spirit had brought it home to his heart, that it was for his congregation at that time. He says, how do I know this? Well, I know it simply because I know. If I know anything, that this passage has been applied to my heart by the Holy Ghost. It has stuck so to me and entered so thoroughly into my heart that I have not been able to get rid of it, but have lived upon it and have felt the sweetness of it. And if this does not come true, then I am certainly deceived. But listen to this. Let us take care that it does come true. For while we believe in the promise, it is ours to be the means in the hands of God of fulfilling it. Dear brothers and sisters, pray more than you have ever done. Wrestle with God in prayer. Plead with him that this may come true. For though he gives the promise, he says, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. And what he's saying there, even though he gives the promise, we also have a responsibility to call upon that, to claim that promise, to seek it. The Lord's going to bless it. But the Lord says, seek and you will find. So we have a responsibility to seek. We have a responsibility to desire this. I pledge you this night. I cannot get each of you to say yes, but I pledge you as a personal favor to your minister and as an act of kindness to our loving mother, the church, as a proof of your affection to your Lord and Master, I pledge you at the family altar and in private tonight and on till next Christmas Day that we meet together to plead with God for this particular blessing. Turn to this promise in your Bibles Read the passage at your family altars and then plead it. Lord, you had made us to be for a time desolate. We have lost some of our children. Now grant that the children which we shall have for a time after we have lost these others may cry, make room for us. The place is too straight for us to dwell in. One of our brethren lately said to me, you surely do not expect to see the tabernacle crowded down the aisles, do you? I do indeed. I expect to see it crowded as ever this chapel has been. I do think we shall often be moved to say, who hath begotten me these? God's arm is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear us. We shall go on and conquer and never cease. The God who has been with us in the past will be with us in the future, and as it has been, so shall it be. God shall still be glorified in the salvation of men. And I'm asking all of you to do the same thing, and I pledge it myself and asking you the same. Plead with the Lord. Believe his promises. We are looking for a new pastor. Pray for that. And we're looking for new converts. And just as this passage is talking about, I ask you to commit to this. Commit to this work. Dedicate yourselves to continuing the work of spreading the gospel here at Berean. And the Lord will bless it. And in the future, we'll see new children, children we don't know. How many, is just as my dad's family, how many families are there right in this area that we have no knowledge of and have no knowledge of us? This building could be overflowing with people that we don't know. And we'll be asking, where did these come from? Who birthed these? God will bring the increase. But one planteth, one watereth, God brings the increase. We have a responsibility. But again, let's not look at it as a chore. Let's not look at it as a problem. God is with us. His kingdom's going to go forward. Will we continue to be a part of it? That's our question. We want to be. If we dedicate ourselves to that, the Lord's going to bless it. So I ask you to pray to that end. And let's see a few months from now, be it Thanksgiving time or Christmas time, let's look back on what God has done for us now. And maybe 50 years from now, maybe some young person that's in this congregation now will be standing up here talking about this day and God's blessing and how he has continued to bless over the next 50 years. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your promises. We thank you for the blessings you've given to us here at Berean. We thank you, first of all, that by your grace you called us to yourself. We know that we would never come to you in our own power. And this does not happen through the power of men, but only through your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we do thank you and praise you and give you glory for the fact that we are here. We know that we cannot stand before you in our own strength and in our own righteousness. But by your grace, you've called us and cleansed us and made us fit to be your servants. And Father, we thank you for the blessings you've given to us as a church body here. Father, we can look back on many, many years of blessing from you. And we ask, Father, that you would continue working in us and through us. Would you be glorified through your work here at Berean? Guide and direct us. Have mercy upon us. And use us for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.